It was 8 years ago, about this time. It was about 8 years ago that my wife and I came to Albuquerque when the United Church of God established a presence continued a presence in this area. I gave a sermon or Bible study, whichever it was, and it was the first one I gave here, and I think there were seven of you present. After 8 years, you may have forgotten it, and the others of you who weren't here have possibly not had this discussion. So we will proceed with one, and those of you seven that were here have permission to sleep if you care to. The rest of you don't have permission, but you may anyway. How many of you remember Herman Armstrong? A good portion of you are around at one time or the other when he was alive. It's been about 25 years since he died. And if you remember this unique individual, rather powerful in preaching the Word of God, what were some of the memorable quotes you remember from Herman Armstrong? Don't believe me, believe the Bible. You know, and it was on his broadcasts, you know, for a long time. And I remember that from way, way back. He kind of got started with that. Yes, Dale.
Why are you here?
Why are you here, brethren? Every feast would begin with that. And he would give that answer, which is wonderful. What else do you remember from some of his memorable statements? Yes. Okay. All right. Just cling with the trunk of the tree. Yes.
Blow the dust off your Bible.
Ah, yeah. Blow the dust off your Bible. This is a good one because he didn't want you taking his word for it or thinking he was anything special. God is special and God's word is. One of some of the things, again, I remember is, you know, why are we here? This one he got, he was on this for quite a while, when he says, I don't think half of you get it. And it was more than half that I don't think got it when doctrines changed and people went back to, you know, Christmas and Easter and some of the things that they had come out of. Remember the two trees. I mean, he talked often about the two trees, the beginning where mankind started off and he got off on his own way and he was his own source of knowledge rather than using God as a source of knowledge. And so he talked about the two trees often, the way of give versus get, and he boiled that down in the same principles when he'd go to different world leaders and talk about the way of give versus get to boil it down. Don't believe me, believe the Bible, of course. And the one we want to focus on today is one that he kind of coined, I guess. Somebody else may have said it first or whatever, but he says, hold on to the trunk of the tree. Now, what is the trunk of the tree? Why does it matter? What are we holding on to? Why is this a significant statement? Although it's strictly not a biblical statement, nothing in the Bible that says hold on to the trunk of the tree, but there are certain principles that we find that help us to work our way towards the kingdom of God and with God's help to be able to make it there. And so we want to talk about the trunk of the tree. It's like I said, it's not a strictly biblical concept, but there are some places where Christ talked about the trees. Matthew chapter 12, 33 says, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And of course, when you get a good tree, you want to preserve that tree, you want to hold on to it. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And this is probably as close to the concept of holding on to the trunk of the tree as if we're a part of the vine. You know, we branch off from that, and we are some of the branches off of that vine. And he says, you abide in me. You be a part of me. Hold on to me. And so, again, the principle is there. Matthew 13, he used a parable. He said, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree. And so he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto this mustard seed that grows into a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And so he talks about this growing tree that is like the kingdom. So, again, we don't want to stretch or put something into the Bible that is not there. But again, the principle of holding on to the trunk of the tree is certainly valid. Why do we need to hold on to the trunk of the tree? Why is it a very important principle and really essential to our salvation? You look at some of the scriptures as time went on after Christ established the church, and as people began coming into the church and began teaching all kinds of different things that were not what God had established from the Old Testament and then from Christ's teachings and from those things which the apostles were inspired to speak about and to write. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, he said, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, it says doctrine can become like this great wind that if you're not well grounded, can blow you away. And you imagine yourself grabbing on to the trunk of the tree, and as various doctrines come along that are not solid, that are on very shaky ground, that are very twiggy, or just plain wrong, he said you could get carried away with it. So in principle, we're talking about holding on to what is the trunk of the tree. What is that which God established, which gets down to the lowest common denominator as far as the teaching of the Bible? And he says, be careful you don't get carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, but in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. There have been a lot of people who have been blown away by one doctrine or the other doctrine or this concept or that concept, and they just got out there away from the trunk and literally got blown away from the truth of God. And so it's important to understand what God considers to be the most basic foundations to hold on to for our spiritual safety and growth. So what is the trunk of the tree? If we're describing the trunk of the tree, which again is just a basic concept, as the most basic foundations, the thing that will keep you most grounded in God's way of life and in God's government and in God's kingdom, what would you consider to be the trunk of the tree? What are some of those basic things? Talk about, yes. Love, mercy, peace. Okay, those are three things. And again, those mercy and peace tie back even to love. Dell was first. Yes. The Ten Commandments are some basics of the truths that God gives. Yes. The fruits of the Spirit, then that'll tie back to love when we get back and we grow on it. Yes, sir.
Salvation through Jesus Christ.
Salvation through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no kingdom of God. There is no salvation. Dixie?
Holy days.
The holy days are a part of that. Now, we're going to see, you know, what the trunk is, and we'll look at the scriptures to see where we go with that. Yes.
God does not change, and the Bible is His word.
The Bible is God's word. God is that He has eternal truths that do not change. Yes. Let's see, we had a couple of other. What's that? She took your, how dare she take your doctrine? Yes. The armor of God protects us. And if we get back to what the armor of God is, a lot of that gets back again to some of the basics of faith and righteousness, which is the truth. Again, getting back to these basics. Any other things that, I mean, you would hold on to is the very trunk and the very basis. Okay, let's look at a few scriptures that I think will bear these things out. And if you have anything to add to whatever we're saying, well, feel free to comment. But Isaiah chapter 26, verse 16, it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." And again, now we're getting back to a building that is solid and the basic principle of the trunk of the tree. And that stone is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. So when we're talking about holding on to the trunk of the tree, keeping with the basics of the foundation, that was mentioned, is Jesus Christ. He is that one from which the rest of the kingdom will build upon. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "We are his house built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself." Now, the apostles and the prophets, they're the ones that God inspired to write the scripture. And so we're talking about the word of God as being essential to the building the house. And you got to build from that. Don't believe me, believe the Bible, right? Those foundational principles. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. As he was the word in the Old Testament, and he was the one that is our Savior. So he's obviously very essential to the trunk of the tree. You can't get rid of Jesus Christ. I think I've mentioned it just gets really strange. You know, you talk about being blown about with every wind of doctrine, and I've mentioned that before, but there's one group that is another one of the splits off from the church that eventually ended up with their wind of doctrine believing that Jesus Christ was a fraud and that we do away with the New Testament. I mean, that's just people literally even got blown away with that. Well, you can't do that. I mean, anybody denies Jesus Christ, you might as well forget it. Now, what did Jesus Christ come preaching? John 1, verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, and Jesus has declared the Father." And some people just focus on Jesus and forget that Jesus came representing the Father. This is he and the Father's plan. You don't have one over the other. You work with the other, although Jesus is under the Father by his choice. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "When Jesus came and preaching the Father and the kingdom of God the Father, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." That was his message. So if he came and he's a foundation, you have to listen to what he said. Just being a person is not that useful. But the message that he taught and the way of life that he taught, repentance to accept that sacrifice and follow his ways, that means something. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, you have to have something to repent of. You have to have something to believe. And so he came preaching an action and a concept and a belief that we must believe, we must act accordingly, and we must hold on to. And so the kingdom of God is the most basic of things that he came. That's why he came. That was his purpose. That was his goal, is to preach and to establish the kingdom of God, to get rid of, shooting and killing of 27 innocent people. So we have God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God. Now, would anybody have any comments on whether that would be, from your perspective, the most basic of things? Okay, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and what they came to do is bring their kingdom to this earth and add children to their family. Okay, that's, I think it's probably as narrow as we can get as far as you have to believe these things. You have to hold on to these things. You let go of that, you have no part in that plan. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, belief in what? Belief in Jesus Christ and belief in the message that he brought about the kingdom. You continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And so you hold on to that trunk of the tree so you're not moved away. You're grounded in that. And any other wind of doctrine that comes along that isn't focused on that is one that could be a dangerous concept. So hold on to that hope of the gospel of the kingdom of God and salvation through Jesus Christ that you've heard. So we take these three and let's move down the tree a little bit. And again, we're using this analogy and it's not strictly a biblical analogy here, but again, I think it's a solid concept. If we've got God and Jesus Christ and the kingdom as the most basics and the trunk of the tree, what are the roots that hold that tree, that keep it growing, that keep it together, that feed it? So what are these roots, if we're using this analogy of the tree? Ephesians 3:14 says, when I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, and God's plan is to bring children into his kingdom, right? And he says, verse 16, I pray that he will give you the mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And so in order to understand the plan even, in order to have your mind open to it, you've got to have an understanding that comes from God's Holy Spirit. To be a part of that kingdom, you have to have a part of God's Spirit, which is his power, which is his mind. And he gives us a part of that. In verse 17, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. And may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you become a part of God. He gives you a part of him, a part of his power. Amazing concept. And what is the essence of God? The Bible defines that. We have God's Holy Spirit of love. John 4 and verse 8, 1 John 4 verse 8 says, God is love. So when we talk about the very essence of who God is, his character, the fruits of the Spirit, as was mentioned, that's God. That's his character. That's his essence. It's who he is, and we, through God's Spirit, are able to be a part of that. And so you cannot achieve the things God has planned for us without that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of love. Now, I'm likening love to, and the Holy Spirit, to sap. Okay, now what feeds a tree? Well, the roots bring in nourishment from the soil around it, and then the sap flows up the tree, and it grows it, and it goes out into the branches and into the leaves and whatever constitutes the tree, and and it flows through the tree. And again, it's my analogy, but if we understand the concept that God is love, then love defines what he wants of us. It defines who he is. It defines his doctrines, his plan. And so love is the most basic of foundations. Would anyone have a disagreement with that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now it says, don't be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Now when you come across a doctrine or a concept or an idea or an agenda from somebody, and it's not rooted in the basics of love, that is one thing you can be blown away if you are not holding on to this basic concept. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13 bears that out very well when you talk about, okay, what are the most basics? In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I don't have love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Somebody comes up with this great idea. Remember the first scripture, one of the first scriptures we used about every wind of doctrine, crafty words. Oh, this person's a good speaker. Boy, he's smart. And he knows Hebrew and Greek. And he knows all this stuff. Well, okay, is it grounded in the basics? He says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, this guy knows and understands more than anybody. And he's powerful. And he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. I got it all down. You know, I'm a genius with the scripture. And I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Understanding prophecy is a good thing. Having knowledge of the Word of God is a good thing. Giving and serving is a good thing. But if it's not grounded in love, if you're not holding on to that trunk of the tree, there's a love that comes through God's Spirit. He says, we better be careful, because we can get blown away. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 8 says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Could you say that prophecy is a trunk of the tree? Well, only from the perspective that the prophecies teach the coming kingdom of God. And they talk about repentance. And they bring you back again to that common core. But prophecy even by itself can blow away. And a lot of people have been blown away by various prophecies that people have developed. It says, whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Some people have built their particular group or whatever on special knowledge that they feel they have, and even separate themselves from the love of others in the body of Christ. It says that knowledge, I mean, having knowledge is a good thing, but not apart from understanding the basics of what God wants of us. And it says, verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. You know, Jesus Christ will eventually reveal all these things we have questions about. Sometimes we wish we could have all of our questions answered now. You know, about every part of doctrine, about every prophecy. We know in part and we prophesy in part. I don't think we're intended to have all that knowledge right now. It'll be given to us at the right time and as we need it. Verse 13, and now abides faith and hope and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is establishing love as a foundation because that's what God is. And that's what God's purpose and plan is. And if it's not rooted in love, then we've got to be careful. We can be blown away. 1 John 5, verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." It was mentioned the commandments are an essential part of that trunk of the tree. The Ten Commandments are rooted in love. The Ten Commandments of and by themselves are not love. It's how they're implemented and how God intends for them to be implemented. You can keep the Sabbath by not working and even by meeting or whatever and not love and not really be keeping the Sabbath. You're just doing something or not doing something on a particular day of the week. But it has to be group rooted in love. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 36, the lawyer said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Verse 37, and Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment." The commandments have to be rooted in that love, because that's what comes out from the trunk of the tree. That's what comes out from God. That's his spirit. In verse 38, or verse 39, it says, "The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." The kingdom doesn't hang on the commandments hang on the kingdom. The commandments are rooted to God. Okay, they are necessary, they are essential. Matthew 22, 37, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor." And so if we consider the tree as growing up from the roots of love of the Holy Spirit, coming from God, his plan and purpose for the kingdom, and then you grow up and you have this branch called love of God, and you have this branch called love for man. It's all firmly attached to the trunk of the tree. Sometimes we work outside in. We've got to work inside out. Let's take this branch called love God. So it says, love man and love God. These are the two great commandments that come from God. Now, the Ten Commandments come from these two. Let's just take one as an example. Okay, the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Love of God is a basic, right? I mean, he said on these, all the commandments hang on these two. So love, again, is the most basic thing. The Sabbath comes out of love for God. And love for man, because we're here to serve one another, we're here to be with one another, to fellowship, encourage one another, and the Sabbath is showing love for others. It's not a selfish thing if we do it properly. Okay, now if you take the Sabbath as one of those main branches off from that branch of loving God, then what comes off of the Sabbath branch, if you will? You know, the holy days are not a commandment of and by themselves. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It is a part of the Sabbath commandment. In Leviticus chapter 23, it says, "These are my Sabbaths." And then it says the Sabbath starts with that one. And then the holy days branch off from the Sabbath. And they're solid. They are to be kept. They're not the core. Now, they point you to the core. They point you to the kingdom of God. They point you to the plan of God, the plan of salvation, and understanding them and keeping them the way God intended will point you back again to the trunk of the tree. And when you start getting off on things of and by themselves, it can be a dangerous concept. I'm a proponent of the eras of the church. You don't have to be. I think that in principle those are so. And if they're somewhat like a concept we have, is that the Sardis era was in existence at the time that Mr. Armstrong came on the scene, and he came out of the Church of God, which is part of the Sardis era of those seven churches in Revelation. And Sardis still exists today, as far as I know, if indeed those are eras that are have been handed down. Mr. Armstrong left Sardis because they wouldn't keep the holy days. The fact is, I believe they were part of the Church of God, even though they weren't keeping the holy days. Now, I believe the holy days are essential. I will keep them until I die, and unless I get blown away in some way. And if I do, you don't trail on to my coat if I get blown away. I believe we'll be keeping the holy days in the kingdom. Okay? They're essential. But if there were people through the ages that God called but didn't reveal total knowledge to of the holy days, I believe they still could be part of the body of Christ. That's God's judgment. It's not mine. But I think it shows again that Sabbath is like right there on that loving God branch. The holy days are important. Again, I'll continue to keep them, but they're a branch off from the Sabbath. Okay, they're not the end in themselves. Then you go through the holy days, and there are seven annual holy days, and one of those, for example, is Pentecost. Okay, and so you've got love of God, God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, you love God by keeping the Sabbath. And then you understand more, and he says, remember my holy days that I have made holy, and you're to keep them. And then from those come Pentecost. Now, there are other things that with Pentecost, you understand the plan of God again. So it points you back to that trunk. Receiving the time they received the Holy Spirit, the New Testament church began. Coming off of Pentecost is the day you keep Pentecost. Now, since 1960, I kept the day of Pentecost with my family on Monday. And I believe that my parents were called. They were part of the body of Christ. I believe Mr. Armstrong was called and was part of the body of Christ. I believe that those who received God's Spirit were part of the body of Christ. That's what defines the body of Christ. And we were keeping Pentecost on Monday. Then in about 1972, 73, more study was done, and thought, okay, the knowledge we thought we had was incomplete, and now we believe Pentecost should be kept on Sunday. And since 1972, 3, 4, whatever it is, I've been keeping Pentecost on Sunday. So for about 12 or 13 years of my life, I was keeping it on. I wasn't baptized all that time because I was just a kid when my folks came into the church. But when I was baptized, I was keeping it on Monday. Now we're keeping it on Sunday. I believe we need to keep these days the best we understand as far as the timing. But is that the trunk of the tree? Or is that a branch that comes off of the trunk of the tree? You see what I'm saying? Do you have any questions about where I'm going with that or because I don't want you saying something afterwards I didn't say. So, do you see what I'm saying with that? Okay. So the timing of these things, and you get into the days of unleavened bread and Passover, you know, and there's a Passover controversy, 14th or 15th, or what hour the Passover is to be or whatever. Those are not, Passover is the basics because it points you to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Unleavened bread points us to obedience to God and his way of life. And the unleavened sacrifice of Christ, there are people that I believe are part of the body of Christ that keep the Passover on the evening of the 15th. I keep it, I believe I should, on the evening of the 14th. If somebody is doing that before God, that's between them and God. I cannot cut somebody off from God. And it's a controversy that continues on, and there continues to be some questions about it, and will continue to be up until the time we keep it with Christ in heaven, as he said we would. Okay, I like to be very solid in my understanding and not have any questions, but God isn't all that cut and dried sometimes. Sometimes there are questions that are branch issues, that are leaf issues, that are twig issues. And I believe that he's telling us when he says, hold on to the foundation, that we hold on to that foundation, the twig issues will work out. They're not salvation issues unless we end up having attitudes and other issues that cause us to not have love. Okay, I'm still open for questions or comments on that. I know. I have a hard time thinking myself as an old man, but you know, when you've got people that are young enough to be your grandkids, and I don't know. Yeah, I was a kid once. Now, my wife would say that my one-time youth is still evidenced in many areas. But, okay, let's go on and talk about the branch of love man. Love God, love man. On these two hang the whole law. Let's take one of the commandments. Again, we could take each one of them and discuss it. Do not steal is a commandment that is, again, you steal from man, you can steal from God. So it actually is on both branches in a sense. So don't steal. Okay, it's pretty plain. There is a tithe, which God says, you've robbed me. We haven't tithed. So you can steal from God, right? Because God says that's his. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13, he was telling these Pharisees, he said, you shut up the kingdom. And then he says, verse 23, and continuing his thought, and he says, you tithe. I think it's interesting that he says, you shut up the kingdom, even though they were tithing. So they were keeping a law of God, but cutting people off from the trunk of the tree, which is the kingdom, which is God's love, which is God's spirit. So I think it's interesting for us to consider, again, that don't get blown about with every wind of doctrine, but got to stick with the trunk of the tree and make sure that all of these doctrines and all of the leaves and the twigs and the smaller branches point us down to the basics rather than being an end of themselves. And he says, you tithe and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So he says there are matters of the law, some that are weightier than others. And the ones that are weightier are the ones that weigh and are heavier towards the trunk of the tree and the bigger branches. Love God and love man. Just go back to Matthew 23. And he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, which are judgment, mercy, and faith. Now it says in Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. The kingdom of God, right? That trunk. The kingdom of God, his plan. He says, the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, even henceforth forever. And so when he's talking about the coming kingdom of God, which is again the most basic thing, that's why Christ came, and he came to reveal the Father and the kingdom, that judgment is essential to the kingdom. And proper judgment includes understanding of God's mind and his love and his mercy. Without mercy, there is no kingdom. You're not going to be there without the mercy of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. And so mercy, again, points you back to the most basic thing, that God loves mankind, and thus God is merciful to us. So do we have the mind of God when it comes to mercy? Or do we cut people off from God by our lack of mercy or by judgment that is not ours to give? Now, God is going to give all people a chance for salvation when it's their turn and when it's their time, which is about, again, that plan of God and the holy days that reveal that plan of God. And it has to do with proper judgment and mercy and faith. Getting back again to faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins and faith in the message that he brought about the kingdom of God. Judgment, mercy, and faith are the weightier matters of the law. Gets back down to the trunk of the tree again. And so you can get off on tithing even, as they did. Now, tithing is, you steal from God if you have an income and you don't tithe to God on that. Now, if you understand the tithing system, there are essentially three tithes, and there's one called the third tithe. Now, there are people who understand tithing, and tithing, God blesses them, and they may not understand the second tithe, which is so we can go to the feast and so we can obey him with his feast days. And then this tithe that helps support people in need. Now, administration of that tithe is another branch. And as far as I know, all of the churches of God and whatever administration that have examined this concept of the third tithe have come to the essential conclusion that our taxes fulfill the principle of supporting those in need. And so the third tithe, you know, some still pay that, and that's fine, but we need to support people in need. Essentially, our tax system fulfills that requirement and takes care of people. And it's been an administration issue on how that third tithe is done, or that support for the needy is done. But that's a twig. You know, if somebody grabs on and say, well, yeah, everybody has to pay the third tithe every 3 years, which is the way that would work, then, you know, or they're not the true church. You're getting on a twig. So, again, you get back to the basics of love, mercy, and faith. Okay, another major branch that I'm, again, putting together here for sake of discussion, is the Word of God. Now, God gave us his Word so we would know what he says. so we would know how to live, so we would know things that are coming, have examples of those who went before us and so forth. So the Word of God is a major branch. It's not a twig. It's not an unessential thing on the tree. It is right there with the Ten Commandments. It is the Word of God. Now, from the Word of God, there's the law, the writings, and the the law, the writings, and the prophets. Yeah, sorry. My wife accuses me of not being able to remember more than three things, but I even bombed on three essential things, one essential thing. Well, let's take one of those branches, the law, the writings, and the prophets. And of course, then there's the New Testament that adds to that. Let's talk about prophecy. Now, the Word of God is essential, right? We would all agree with that. I don't think we have any argument. If you do have an argument with that, then you'd probably be more comfortable meeting somewhere else. Don't believe me, believe the Bible. Okay. So prophecy is approximately a third of the Bible. Now, we already read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, whether I have all knowledge of prophecy and I don't have love, a proper application of prophecy, a proper understanding of its purpose, then forget it. And you could go into a lot of different prophecies in the Old Testament, various periods of time. One of the prophecies we could get into is the time of the second coming. The Bible talks a lot about that. You go into Revelation, and it talks about the plagues, and it talks about the wars, and all of those things that lead us up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'll fully believe in the second coming. Without the second coming, there is no kingdom. And so again, that points us back properly to the reason Christ came, the reason for prophecies. So you got to keep pointed back to that. Now, if we talk about the second coming, there are many things they say we could talk about. Wars is one of those things that says, Christ said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. A nation will rise up against nation. You go into the woes that come and under the trumpets. And so we've got these wars, and we could talk about them. And then when we talk about that, we could talk about who fights these wars. When you've got the first woe and the second woe, and you've got these people coming down fighting these people, who are those people? Well, those people are the beast and a false prophet, and the Asian masses are... Are they Muslims? Who are these people? Well, then people get into, it's the 10 nations in Europe, and then there's this guy called a beast, and I know the name of the beast. It's Franz Josef Strauss. Oh, wait a minute, he died. And people get these prophecies, and they take one part of prophecy, and they start focusing on these twigs. And that can be quite dangerous when you're focusing on twigs and you think, I know the name of the person who's going to be over these nations, and are we sure who those nations are? And then we start naming them. Well, it has to be this, that, and the other. Now, we can guess, and we've been guessing for some time, and we're probably accurate, but maybe not. Maybe the Islamic group is going to be a major player rather than the Russian hordes that I've prophesied for so long would come down. I don't know. I know there's going to be those battles, and I know who they are, but it's essential for me to know who those people are for salvation. It's essential for me to understand and believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring the kingdom of God. And I need to be right with him in order to be there. Now, some of the details, a lot of people have been blown away with details. And because they've not had the details. And then, when is it? Ah, it's going to be How much time do we have, by the way? And I'm not talking about until this is over. Is it 21st? Is that when the world's going to end? Okay. The 21st, the world is going to end. Because the Mayans or somebody said it. In 2008, 1972. I mean, when is it going to be? And Jesus Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour. Did it seem that important to Jesus Christ? His coming is essential. Without it, there is no kingdom. When it is going to be, he said, the Father knows. Let's let it go. Just don't worry about it. As long as your relationship with me and your relationship with one another is right. Basics. A lot of people have grabbed on to when and made these prophecies and gotten themselves way out on a limb, and those limbs tend to break off. Okay. And people have been on twigs, and what I'm trying to get across here is that we can get out on twigs if we're not careful. What? Oh, you want to go back to that? Okay. So a lot of people grab onto a twig, right? And twigs break off. Have you ever done that, climbing a tree? You know, you get out on this limb, and there's a phrase that says you get out on a limb. You don't want to get out on a limb. You want to stay close. When I've climbed trees, especially a tall one, and you look down, you want to stay as close to that trunk as possible. Right? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is summing some of this up. And notice when he's talking about doctrine. Doctrine is important. It's our belief system. It's essential. But let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so there's other doctrine. This doctrine is frankly not sound. And he says, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edifications which is in faith. Again, you tithe, but omit the weightier matters of law. You cut people off from the kingdom because you're focusing on this even law, but without an understanding of what the law is about and what it's for and its application. And you can get out on a limb. And he says, verse 5, verse 5, it says, now the purpose of the commandment. Why did he give us the commandments? The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. The purpose of the commandment isn't the commandment as an end in itself. The end is how it's kept. It says, from a good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. They've lost the understanding of the purpose of the commandment, and they get out on a twig. They've strayed. They've turned aside, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. God has given me special understanding about this prophecy. He's given me special understanding about, you know, the Greek or Hebrew, one thing or the other. And I know that, and so you have to follow me because I'm smart. He says, you got to get back to the purpose of the commandment, which is love from a pure heart. In verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You can use the law unlawfully, like the Pharisees did. Cut people off from the kingdom rather than bring them to it. Using the law properly brings you to God the Father to Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of God, with love for one another and love towards God. In chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So people were of the faith, they had the Holy Spirit, they had a knowledge of the truth, and then you give heed to some doctrines that take you away from the basics, that focus more on unlawful use of the law rather than lawful use and proper use of the law. Chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." The armor of God was mentioned. The fruits of the Spirit were mentioned. Those are all things that bring you to the trunk of the tree, not off on a limb. Find out where I am. Okay, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You lay hold on eternal life. Eternal life is the kingdom of God. You lay hold on that. You stay with that foundation. And verse 19, he says, "Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." He says, you got to stay with that good foundation. Don't let go of that basic trunk. Verse 20, and then he gives another warning. He says, "Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." You know, we get into these things where there's contradictions and you're arguing and you're one-upmanship. You know, these contradictions are not solid. It's falsely called knowledge. "By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." And so to stay grounded, stay with the trunk of the tree and the basics, and know why you're believing what you're believing and what it has to do with these basics that will keep us founded and lead us into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And it's those things we've been talking about. The kingdom of God, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his judgment. Now, a tree, when it grows, it starts with a basic stem, and then it gets bigger, and then branches grow out from it. And there's leaves that cover deciduous trees, and even with pine needles or whatever else. But the tree has a lot of things that are filled in, and you know, those things change over time. You look at a deciduous tree and all the basics are the same and never change. That trunk is there. Certain things change. Administration throughout Scripture has changed. Government and how, who did what, and how God used different people to do his work. You know, that was one of those things that was a bit changeable over time. There are various times in which the work of God and the gospel was preached greater than others. It kind of reminds me of a tree that'll lose its leaves and it'll look different for a while, and then the church would grow again and flourish some. And there are some changes over time, and there are changes that'll take place right now. We're here on this earth. A change will take place, and the overall structure will look different when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. the foundation, the basics will always remain the same, founded in God, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom and his love with the Holy Spirit. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things that, you know, we're not sure about, all these other things will be added to you. So stay with that foundation. Never let go of the trunk of the tree. Do you have any further questions or comments or things to add? Yes. So the world's not going to end until 2013? Is that what you're...
Well, no, it was just... the Mayan calendar would just restart.
It'll restart. Okay. All right. I'm not going to place my faith in the Mayan calendar. Any other... Okay. Okay.